We're going to talk about Lot today. And Lot's problems began when his herdsmen could no longer get along with those of Abram. In Genesis 13, which is part of our scripture reading, Genesis chapter 13, starting with verse 5, it says, "Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land." This is oftentimes the first sign of when you have problems among a group, among brethren. They're no longer able to be of one mind like the Lord requires of us. They don't focus on the same goals. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Or sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 10, it says, "For the word of the cross..." Oops, I got the wrong one. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no division among you, that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Cleo's people, that there are quarrels among you, and now... By this I mean that each one of you is saying, 'I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" There were quarrels among the brethren. That was the first thing that Paul had to bring up to the Corinthians. They were not getting along with each other. They're no longer of the same mind. James talks about quarrels in James chapter 4. Again, saying that quarrels is the source of many of the problems. James chapter 4, starting with verse 1, it says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, you commit murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, 'God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." Here and then lies the problem. People begin focusing on what they want. It becomes all about me. Instead of, as we were talking about in the class this morning, that we have to be focused on what other people need and what is best for them. We have to remember, we're at war with Satan. And in any battle, a solid front line is needed to repel an enemy's attack. But when that line cracks, the enemy has access to the interior. When brethren quarrel, the front line wavers and it collapses. When Christians cannot live in peace together, Satan's able to play one brother off another and give him access to destroy the work of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the fact that we need everyone in every congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 20. It says, but now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We need everyone. We can't say, I can do without this person. Everyone's essential in any congregation. And without the support of our brethren, we are also weakened. And we become vulnerable. Because it's our brethren who support us and hold us up. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. We need our brethren's love. We need the support of everyone. And if our brethren are the ones who hold us up when we are weak, then who pulls us back if we slip, if we don't have our brethren there? Again in Galatians chapter 5, this time down in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourselves, so that you too may not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If we cut off our help, where are we going to be? We need every one of us. But see, that was the problem with Lot. He cut himself away from Abram. His herdsmen start quarreling with Lot's herdsmen, or Abram's herdsmen. Instead of planning a course of action that was best for Abram and Lot, Lot basically looked only to his own personal interests. He chose the path that made him the happiest. Go back to Genesis 13. This time in verse 8. Genesis 13 and in verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. If to the right, then I will go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the valley of the Jordan was well watered, and everywhere this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt if you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, and they separated from one another. Now, Abram was very kind to say, okay, we need to spread out. You pick one direction, I'll go the other way. But notice that Lot picked what made him the happiest. He focused on what he wanted. He saw the Valley of the Jordan was the best land. That's the way he wanted to go. Christians oftentimes face problems, and those problems become worse when we put our own interests first. It was kind of alluded to in our Bible class this morning, but in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 3, Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. When we start looking at each other, we are to keep in mind what is best for the other person. Not just us. In fact, we should be putting ourselves second. Other people's interests come before my own. When brethren are only interested in their own needs, they open the door again for Satan. Because it's through our desires that Satan can tempt us. In James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Starting with verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, Lot didn't move immediately into Sodom. If you actually read the passage a little more closely, in fact, in Genesis chapter 13, verse 12. Genesis chapter 13. And in verse 12, it says, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. He didn't start out in Sodom. He moved into the valleys. He started going into some of the cities in the valley. But he kept moving his tent toward Sodom. See, he put his feet on a path that led towards a very wicked city. There's a warning in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, starting with verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of the evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it. Pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. People who are involved in sin can't stand someone who's not. They don't want to be shown up. It becomes a challenge to get that righteous person to sin. And when we start putting our feet on the path of the wicked, don't think you can then resist. Because they're out to bring you down. See, it's not Lot's intention to sin. I don't think that would ever cross his mind when he looked and went into the valley of the Jordan. He walked a path that led to that direction. The reason why I'm bringing it up is there's way too many Christians that act as if they're impervious to the darts of Satan. They believe they can do good things and things that are not so good. Not just evil things, but things that they might say, well, it's not quite righteous. And they start creeping towards Sodom. I've had brethren tell me in all sincerity they can go to R-rated movies and it doesn't bother them. Well, they're R-rated because there are things in there that, for the most part, well, there's some that maybe you can argue one way, but a lot of those movies are rated because there are things in there that portray things that Christians ought not be involved in. There's language in there that Christians ought not to be saying. But to get exposed to that and say, well, it's not going to bother me. I've had people say it's no harm eating a meal in a casino. So as long as they don't gamble. But the problem is you're going where it's popular, where everybody's doing it, where the pressure is encouraging you to do something that's not right. Some claim there's no harm in an alcoholic drink with a meal, so long as they manage not to get drunk. Again, it's a matter of laying out a line of proportion. How much sin is tolerated before they suddenly say, well, this is too much. Now, if you think about it, Eve did not sin until she looked at the fruit. Take a look at Genesis chapter 3 again. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Yes, Satan put the thought into her head, but notice in 3 verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate it. And she gave also her husband with her, and he ate. when she's changed the direction of her focus. And she started looking towards what she knew she should not have. Then it became a problem. That's why we're told it's important for us to avoid all the situations where evil makes an appearance. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Evil comes in a lot of different forms. We have to avoid it. We have to abstain from it. We have to realize sin is deceitful. If we continue to expose ourselves to it, we become numb to His presence. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, starting with verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin is going to work its way in. It's going to distract you. Make you look some other way. It's going to keep exposing you to it till you don't think about it anymore. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 1, he says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by the means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Sometimes we talk about in the political realm, we talk about people that say, well, if you say something, a lie, often enough, people start believing it. It didn't start in the political realm. Satan's been doing it forever. Say something often enough as a lie and people get numb to it. Deceived by that sin. We surround ourselves also with ungodly people. Their influence is bound to influence us. It matters who your friends are. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You always have to be on your guard. Those that you welcome in your circle will influence you. And it doesn't even necessarily have to be a physical presence. It also means the music you listen to, the shows that you watch, the movies that you care about. They have an impact on how you behave. You have to be on your guard so you're not carried away. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfast. We have to be on our guard. We have to be watchful. Now, Israel fell to sin. And in Hosea chapter 7, one of the reasons noted, Hosea chapter 7, starting with verse 8. Ephraim mixes himself with the nations. Ephraim has become a cake that not turned. Strangers devour his strength, yet he does not know it. Gray hairs are also sprinkled on him, yet he does not know it. He mixes with the nations. He's only half-baked. He's falling apart and he doesn't realize it. We don't want to be like that. There's an example that we should take note of from Chronicles. Jehoshaphat is an example of this, of someone who was influenced by the world around him. Jehoshaphat, we could probably argue for the most part, was a fairly good king. But there were some problems. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and in verse 1, it says, "Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab." He had his son marry one of Ahab's daughters. Of all the people that you want your family to marry into, I can't imagine Ahab being one of them. Ahab is described as the most wicked king that Israel ever had. And yet Jehoshaphat aligned himself with Ahab. And years later, we find him supporting Ahab's wicked schemes. Take a look at 2 Chronicles 19, starting with verse 1. "Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hermani the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asheroth from the land, and you have set your heart to seek God.'" He had some good on him, but God is saying, why are you supporting the wicked? Well, the answer is because they were related now. They were family. We got to understand, the people that we draw around us influence us. And Lot found out that it influenced he and his family. Because as we continue reading in Genesis chapter 14 now, we find that Lot's no longer just living near Sodom. He moved right into the midst of this wicked city. Genesis 14, verse 12. "Then they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom." He got caught up in that war. Now, the Bible does tell us that Lot did not yield to the sin of Sodom, because God rescued him from the destruction. Jumping to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 23. "Abraham came near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?'" And then down in Genesis 19 and verse 16. "But he hesitated, so the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him out of the city." Even when Lot hesitated to leave, knowing that God was going to destroy the city, God pushed him out, basically, for his own good. But I want you to understand, Lot put himself and his family in danger. He didn't need to be in that city. And when we get involved in worldly matters, it slows us down. It allows Satan a chance to trap us. Jesus mentions this in the parable about the sower in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and in verse 22. It says, "And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word and is worried of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches, deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, and it becomes unfaithful." We get caught up in the world. We get worried about worldly things. We stop focusing on what matters. And it deceives us. And it destroys us in the end. Now, Lot did escape destruction of Sodom. But as we continue reading, we find out Lot did not escape the snare of the devil. You see, Lot lost daughters in the destruction, because his son-in-laws would not heed his warning. Going back to Genesis 19, and in verse 14, Genesis 19. And in verse 14, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his son-in-laws as one to be jesting. Here's this crazy father-in-law coming out in the middle of the night, trying to argue, the city's going to be destroyed, we got to get out of town. I'm sure they're looking, yeah, right, go back to bed. He could not convince those who had married his daughters to leave. And so he lost daughters. He lost his wife because she longed for what was left behind. Take a look at Genesis 19, verse 24. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities that grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Shortly after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we read about Lot's daughters. They were afraid that they weren't going to get married. So they got their father drunk and they committed incest. In Genesis 19, starting with verse 30, then Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in a cave and his two daughters. Then the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drunk with wine, and let us lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father." And so they made their father drunk that night, and the firstborn went in and laid with her father, and he did not know when she had laid down and when she arose. And the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I laid last night with my father, let us make him drunk with wine tonight, so also that you go in and lie with him, and that we may preserve our family through our father." And so they made their father drunk with wine that night, and the younger rose and laid with him, and he did not know that she had laid with him and when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she bore a son and called his name Beni. And he is the father of the Ammonites to this day. I want you to think about it. Where do these girls get this idea? They lived in Sodom, a city given over completely to sexual sins. These things would not have happened if Lot had not crept toward Sodom. See, he ended up reaping what he sowed. In Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. If he had only gone the right direction, the life of his family and his life would have been so much different. The life of his descendants would have been so much different. Because he realized Moab and Ammonites, those were some of the chief problems with Israel. All started because somebody decided to pick the rich valley for himself. Instead of yielding to the lure of sin, we got to resist. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, who is alive, as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We cannot serve sin. Later on in Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 11, Do this knowing the time, that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regards to its lust. Notice that's more than just removing sin from our lives. We have to go the extra step of adding righteousness to our character. We have to walk as children of light. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 8. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. The reason for it is we are partakers of the divine nature. We are children of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. And your self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make sure about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Again, it's not just about removing the sin. It's not also just about doing some deeds of righteousness. It's taking on the qualities of righteousness and increasing them constantly that protects us from sin. We have no business creeping down the path towards salvation. Down the path towards sin. We are children of light walking to the city of righteousness. Just like Abraham. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. Be our final verse. Hebrews chapter 11. Starting with verse 9. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Is that where your tent is headed? Is that where you're directing your path? Sometimes it's that easy. Are you heading towards God, or are you heading towards sin? Don't fool yourself that you think you can just stay in one spot. You'll creep one way or the other. If there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.